if I recall, the introduction to the book, and it actually was an introduction about Paul. Today we want to, that came before that, today we want to look again at one of the terms that comes up here. And so let's go ahead and start or continue on with a study in the book of Ephesians today on this anniversary Sunday, Good Samaritan Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles open, let's go ahead and we're going to read part of the introduction here today. This is the part, again, that we preached last week. We preached, again, the things that God does, five things in the list. The things that the Holy Spirit does, the last five things in our list. And there's seven things here in this introduction that are done by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's the theme of the book, again, of what Christ has done for us. And let's go ahead and read that theme in our opening here today. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Word from chapter 6 all the way down to the praise of His glory. Or it's verse 6, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Word of God says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." That's again the close of what God the Father has done for us. Verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure that He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation," that's where we want to spend our time today, looking at that very word, "in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things, in Christ both that which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." Father, praise You. Thank You again, Father, for Your Word. Thank You again as we would pick up the book of Ephesians and understand its purpose and its author. Father, that You'd enlighten our hearts and cause again that we'd have an excitement and zeal for living in the day and age that we live in. Father, that we'd be Your ambassadors in that calling. In the name of Christ, we'll praise You. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we look again at this. We want to pull out a single word and look again at a little bit of its origins and the fact again that this is a new subject for Paul. We already looked at the fact that Paul is preaching this, again, largely because he had 2 years to think about it. This is the first thing he wrote after coming out of 2 silent years. And we'd already looked at the events that led up to that 2-year period where he recognized anew and afresh a clear distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant that Jesus has us under in His blood. There's a clear distinction between, listen, to the old dispensation and the new dispensation that he's teaching here. And so we want to look at that word just a little bit here and see if we can understand dispensation. A 4-syllable word, again, going again over and above my education level again to give you a 4-syllable word. Is it 5? There's 3 kinds of people in this world. Those that can count and those that can't. So let's go. Look over to chapter... That'll sink in a little while. Chapter 3. Look over at chapter 3. Again, we've already looked at the word in his introduction, and we made a big deal last week that that is the introduction that tells us where he is going within the book. But it isn't necessarily all the body of the book. It doesn't cover all the doctrines. And I emphasize that because there's a lot who go ahead and hang everything they believe in that introduction about being predestined, about being elect, about being called. And again, that's an introduction. That's not the body of the teaching. The body of the teaching here is afterwards. Look with me at chapter 3, and let's look at that word one more time. And in chapter 3 it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." There's some important things right in there that we've already hit a couple times. Notice again he mentions the fact that he's a prisoner. Notice also that it is for the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he makes a big deal to point out that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Then in verse 2 it says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward," verse 3, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." And so Paul here is going to reveal some things that are previously a mystery, have not been previously revealed. They are now being revealed by Paul. And so when we look at that, again, I want us to just catch the highlight here that this is, I don't want to say it's some new teaching. This is some new revelation. This is some new insight about this thing called a dispensation. And I want us to understand a little bit about that word. We've talked in Sunday school a little bit about the advantage of learning Greek. And so let me go ahead and give you three things that I've gotten by studying the Greek language. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And knowing the languages that they're given as is good. It's worthwhile. But I wouldn't say that what you believe hangs on it, because we have a translation, okay? And so what I'm going to point out to you here, even in the Greek, is that there's things, again, that you can get out of Greek that you wouldn't necessarily find by reading your English Bible, even a King James Version. I want us to capture that a little bit here today. That word dispensation, again, is... how many familiar with the Strong's Concordance? Okay, or got access? How many got access to a Strong's Concordance? I got like three of them up in my office. There are several Bible concordances out there. The Young's is for the young. The Strong's is for the strong. I recommend the Strong's again. So the Strong's Concordance. Here's what Strong did, and he went through. And he numbered every word in the Greek Bible. And he enjoyed that so much, he went back through and he numbered every word in the Hebrew Bible. Every word. Now again, the tense of the word, or the endings, or the connections of the word, again, he didn't include, but he included the root word, every word that's used in the Bible. And so that is what the Strong's Concordance is, and there's a number starting at 1 and going all the way through 3,700 and however many words there are in distinct words used in the Greek Bible. He included words like the article again. And so that's got a number. Now, if you want to look up every time the word the occurs in your Bible, good luck with that. You know, that's not fun. But if you look up every occurrence of the word dispensation in your Bible, you'll find again 7 of them. And so what we're looking at here is that Young assigned a number to the word, and it is very valuable. It is useful, again, even if you don't know any of the Greek letters or any of the Greek language, even if you don't even want to pronounce those horrible Greek words, it is useful to be able to use the Strong's number. And if you go to a Strong Concordance, you can look up and find every use of this word right here. It's number 3,622 in the Strong's Concordance. And so you go down in the alphabetical order, the 3,622nd word in his list of words is this word that's used for dispensation. I can go ahead and say it in Greek here. It's okonomia. Okonomia. And the word for house is okos, if I remember right. I did learn a little Greek. Okios. O-I-K-O-S. Okios. And so that's house. And a root of this word coming out of it is this thing called a dispensation. And so I just wanted to point that out because sometimes the connection of root words, even though house is somehow related to this idea of a dispensation, you can't capture it until you start looking up some of the other occurrences of that Greek word. And so let's go ahead and do that. Let's look at the first time this Greek word for dispensation is used here twice by Paul, once in his introduction and once here in this chapter, where he declares it, that it is a mystery, that he is going to reveal this mystery to us because it has been revealed to him. And it has something to do with the Gentiles and his apostleship to the Gentiles. Let's go ahead now and look at that clarification of the word 3,622. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And let's look at the first occurrence of that word. It is used there by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is a good source for this word. Luke chapter 16 and verse 2. Luke chapter 16, again, I've preached on this a couple times, and I got this feeling there's another preach coming out of this chapter. It's a very interesting parable that Jesus is telling there. And notice again, in Luke chapter 16, we have a parable here taught by Jesus. And he says this, "And he said also unto the disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." Now I just read again the exact same Greek word, and as we find in dispensation. Anyone want to take a guess what that word is in those two verses I read? Stewardship, okay. Notice the stewardship is done by a steward. And notice here that you, other than Strong's connection, other than the fact that God used the exact same Greek word two times here, you would not be able to catch that in your English Bible. And so one of the advantages, I said there's three advantages that I found in learning Greek. One of the advantages is, again, to realize that there are words that are connected in the Bible, and we can better understand some words by using or looking at how they're used in another instance. And sometimes, most times, that tracks good for a King James Bible. It never tracks good for any other version of the Bible because they're copyrighted and they had to change the words, and they didn't follow patterns. The King James translators realized that God, in communicating His truth, follows patterns. And if He uses a word here, He uses the same word later. And so they tried to follow that. But there are instances, and this is one of them, where you can't connect those two words, a dispensation and a stewardship, without a good understanding, or at least a good Strong's Concordance that lists those words to say, hey, here's the same word used in another place. And I want to encourage you, each one of us here, that as we are students of God's Word, in that sense, it's good sometimes to look at the Greek word and to dig it out. You know, a Greek number is just fine, again, to get the number. And then on most search engines, you could search on that number and find out all the other places it shows up in your Bible. That's New and Old Testament. And so again, it's a good tool. And And here's the distinction, is that when God gave us the Word of God in Greek, it doesn't match exactly in English, but the words that He gave in the original tongue as He wrote the book are extremely important. And the way they connect throughout the Bible is vastly important. And so you need to know that as a Bible student, to understand that a word that's used here, when it's used someplace else, it conveys a meaning. There's a connection between the two. And that's because the best interpreter for your Bible is your Bible.
Amen.
The best teacher of what the Bible means is your Bible. It is a living book.
Amen.
And I got several concordances. I don't like any of them. But again, they sometimes lend a little insight, but not as clear as the Bible itself can lend insight to itself. And so, because of that, again, there's some things that you can get in Greek that you can't get, but anyone here can get that. All you need is a strong concordance. Look up that word again, dispensation, find its number, and that gives you every time that that word is used in your Bible a reference there that you can look up. So that is a good tool. It's a valuable asset. Again, for understanding words of the Bible. And I want here that we would teach some things about how to study our Bible as much as I would that you would glean some things that I got from my studies. Because that's important, that we learn how to study our Bible. Second thing that I learned about Greek is that the Greek has all kinds of things in it. For example, Greek and Hebrew and Spanish all have a masculine and feminine side of a word. English has none of that. They have a different distinct categories. They have distinct plurals. Hebrew especially has a plural that means two hands, two eyes, two ears. And it has a plural that means three or more. And so there's two types of plurals in the Hebrew. And that's important, and it's given to us, certainly, to understand that there is singular, one, and then there's plural, two, and then there's plurals, is how I like to refer to it, three. And guess what God is? He's a plurals plural, okay? So He is a three or more, and we can see again from a teaching how important that is. And so the Hebrew language, being what I believe, what Adam spoke, was the original language, and it has some intricacies and some exactness to it that you just cannot capture in English. Being the masculine, being the feminine, being again that the pronouns are connected specifically to the nouns again. And so there's a direct connection in those languages that we completely miss in English. And notice here the same is true for Greek. And so the second thing I want us to recognize that Greek is a very complicated language, but it's a very simple language. Again, and you can't word things in several different ways. And so, consequently, when my boss used to say, throw the horse over the fence some hay, I'm thinking, what are you trying to say again? And his German background thought that was a perfectly good sentence. Throw the horse over the fence some hay again. And so, notice again that in English, word order is very important. But that's not true in Greek. That's not true in Hebrew. And so again, the words are connected in a different manner. And so it's important to know that about Greek. It is a very exact language. A very exacting language. And the third thing, and I could go on about this one, that I learned in studying Greek is this. That there is no better English translation in existence than the book that I hold right here in my hand. There just isn't any better. It doesn't get any better than this. And this has an accuracy. The most accuracy you could ever get in the English language is found in this. And a lot of people say, well, I don't like the these and thous. Well, just deal with it. This is the most exacting English book that you could ever get. And dummying down our English is not going to communicate better the Word of God. And so again, those three things that we learn about English, about the Greek here, is that number one, there are some things that you can capture just by the words used. Other than that, again, there's no great advantage over in Greek over your English Bible. The other one, again, is the fact that Greek is far more exact. It's good to know that. And then again, that this King James Bible is the most exacting you're ever going to get. Let's look now at this stewardship and to understand some things about this word. Let me say it again, that this word stewardship is the exact same word that Paul is using to describe a dispensation in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. And so let's look at this word stewardship. Notice again, the stewardship is done by a steward, okay? And so it's a similar word, and that word is used in several of Jesus' parables. And let me just quickly give you some things about a steward so that we could then apply those things to a lesson that we'd learn, a word lesson about this word dispensation. The word steward, again, and stewardship involves certain things. Notice again in this parable, and yea, and the other ones that Jesus gave, that a steward was someone who was left in charge of the household. And there's that word house again, built into that word dispensation. And so a stewardship is built on someone who is in charge of the household, who is in charge of maintaining the house while the master is gone away. And so we see that illustration given several times here. And notice here that there's a stewardship. There's certain things involved in stewardship. Three things that I like to point out that's involved in this stewardship. Number one, there is some responsibilities that the steward is entrusted with. So he's got some responsibilities. He's got some things that he must accomplish. There's a responsibility laid on him. And he is responsible for certain things about running the household, managing the household, administrating the household. All of those things apply to his responsibilities. Second thing that's involved in a stewardship is that there's a period of time where he is left on his own. And notice again that that's intrinsic in the word and the definition that he's got the responsibilities. And secondly, he's going to be entrusted with those responsibilities. And the master is going to go about some other business. And there's going to be a time when he's left on his own to do those responsibilities. The third thing about a stewardship, and it's always in every parable that's given, and it's in our word about dispensation, is that there's going to be a time of reckoning. There's going to be a time when the master comes back, and he again examines the job that the steward has done with those responsibilities. And again, there's a reckoning for that steward. We know again that the steward's example is given when those is given talents. One was given one talent, one was given five talents, and one was given 10 talents. And there was a period of time where they were entrusted with those. And then there was a day of reckoning when the master came back. And so I want that we would see all three of those things in a dispensation so that we could better understand what a dispensation is. This is foreign, by the way, to Protestant Bible teachers. They believe in one single covenant. They do not believe in, again, the dispensations that we see outlined here in our Bible. So it behooves us to sit up and pay attention again to this teaching as it's given here in the book of Ephesians, because this is, again, an important part of the time frames of God. Now think about what we just said. A stewardship and a dispensation have a responsibility that's given to the stewards. It has a period of time where they are left on their own to fulfill those responsibilities. And there is a day of reckoning when, again, they've got to weigh up to how they did with those responsibilities. Let's go ahead and look at the dispensation of grace that we are in right now as Paul defined it there in Ephesians. If this stewardship is the same as the stewardship that's described here, this is called a dispensation, understand that the dispensation of grace that we are now in has those three components. Number one, it's got some responsibilities that are laid upon mankind as a steward. So the responsibilities are laid on mankind. Number two, there is a period of time when they have to exercise that responsibility. They are again kind of left on their own, as it were, to exercise those responsibilities. Number three is that there is a closing of that period of time. And so that's the dispensation of grace that we have introduced there by Paul. If there is a dispensation that's new, then there is a dispensation that we're coming out of. Does that make sense? If there's a new dispensation, a new test, a new trial, a new stewardship that's given to us, then be sure that there was one over here that is the old dispensation. And we know that as the dispensation of law. Okay? And so let's look at that dispensation of law. There was a time when the dispensation of law was given. And at Mount Sinai, at Pentecost again, God gave the law to Moses. And he gave it to the children of Israel. And he says, even when he first gave them bread from heaven, he says, I want you to collect it on 6 days, and on the seventh day, you do not collect it. Instead, you collect it on the sixth day, you collect twice as much as you usually have. And this I'm giving you to just to see if you will obey my law. And about four times it's given it to the nation of Israel. I'm giving you these laws to see if you will obey my law. You see the stewardship that's involved there. He's testing them. He's giving them a trial to see if they will obey his law. And we again follow the nation of Israel. How they do on the stewardship? Not well at all. They failed. They went into, again, the period of judges, where every man did what was right in their own eyes. They went, again, and finally, and went, got into the promised land. But even there, again, they did not do what was right. They did not follow God's law. So we have failure, 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 failure under law until, listen, I like this. Finally, this dispensation of law ends. And how does it end? It ends when they take and deny their king and crucify him. And that is the end of the dispensation of law. Instead, again, we are in this new dispensation of grace. Does that make sense to you? Do you see again the responsibilities that's given? You see again there's a time period again, and that's from the giving of the Mosaic Law. Anybody remember when that was? During the Exodus, again, everybody remember what year? 1492, again, is when the law was given on Mount Sinai. And then, so 1,492 years later, we get to 0 BC, which there is no zero, by the way. And that's when the birth of Christ, again. And so they had almost 1,500 years, again, of that dispensation to exercise the law. And how did they do when the fulfiller of the law came? The every law pointed to the coming Messiah. Every sacrifice that was made pointed to what Christ would do. Every offering that was made pointed to a coming Messiah. How did they do when the Messiah came? They crucified him. They again rejected him as their Messiah. And they crucified him. And that is the end of the dispensation of law. Now again, we are in a new dispensation. Notice that there is a transition period. I like to include this because each dispensation has a little bit of a transition period just to make us think. Okay, so we'll be aware. And notice again that this dispensation had a transition period. And you can look at the life of Jesus. Remember lots of the woman that from wanted her child healed. I was thinking the Samaritan woman, but that wasn't her. Well, anyway, some woman come to him and was following around and asking that his daughter be healed and her daughter be healed. And the disciples, can't you get rid of her? And Jesus says to her, hey, it's not now. It's not now. It's not time for the Gentiles. I can't come to the dogs. I am come to the Jews. And notice again, Syrophoenician woman. Is that what it was? The Syrophoenician woman. I can read lips, honey. So, it was the Syrophoenician woman. And notice again that Jesus is saying, hey, it's not time right now to come to the Gentiles. Just before the crucifixion, some Gentiles came to Philip and said, hey, we want to have an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus sent them back and said, it's not time right now. But When the Son of Man is lifted up, He will draw all men to Him. And so there's things that we can see in the ministry of Christ that says, hey, there is coming a new dispensation, but it isn't complete until the Lord Jesus Christ paid your sin debt, paid my sin debt. It isn't complete until the debt was paid and the Messiah was resurrected. And so again, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ being this, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that we preach. We saw in Sunday school that that's foolishness. But hey, it's the power of God. And so again, that's what we need to be about. On Anniversary Sunday is about the foolishness of God. It's just preaching the gospel. Never mind the inner, deeper Christian life. We just need to be about preaching the gospel. Never mind excelling in all wisdom of the world. We need to be about preaching the gospel. Keep it simple again. And so again, notice again, the emphasis here is on the fact that there is a transition. When Jesus was with Nicodemus, oh, I like this. I don't have time to like too much, but I like this. When Jesus was at Nicodemus and explained to him, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but hath everlasting life. Notice again that Jesus had not died on the cross yet. He was talking about things that are not yet done, and He was leading them on. And so the Gospel of John chapter 3 is a tremendous study because Jesus is foretelling how things are going to be after He is raised up, after He is ascended on high. And He mentions both of them in John chapter 3. And so, again, we have some tremendous insights into even the ministry of Christ to recognize that there is this transition from the old dispensation of law that's now coming to a close with the rejection of the Messiah and the new dispensation of grace, which is done when the purchase price was complete. So again, we see some teachings there that will help us in this idea of a dispensation. And Bible scholars, again, that wrote most of the commentaries are non-dispensationalists. They don't believe in dispensations at all. And so there's a few, there's some independent Baptists, again, that have clung to the very wording of God for all these years. And listen, the dispensations, again, is an important part of our teaching. They were first outlined by Clarence, the artist there that does the book. His name will come to me shortly. And also by C.I. Schofield, one of my heroes of the Bible. And so he outlined again the dispensations. Clarence, whatever his last name was, come up with 8 dispensations. Say again. Larkin. Clarence Larkin. Again, thank you. I didn't read lips on that one again. You gotta. So Clarence Larkin again, and he outlines the dispensations of God. Excellent, excellent material. To look again at there's these periods of time where God entrusted man with some basic rules and man failed. And then He trusted him with some more basic rules and man failed. Then He trusted him some with more basic rules and man failed. Then He trusted him with the law and man failed. Now He's going to trust us with grace. And I said before that it's never been easier to get right with God and to worship your Creator than it is right now in this age that we live in. It's never been easier. There's no works involved. There's nothing you have to do. All you have to do is call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved from their sin debt. It doesn't get any easier than that yet. How's it working out here? We have more empty chairs than full chairs this morning. Notice again how it's working out is that the church itself has gone apostate to the gospel. And they're off again in another whole direction trying to unify. We all worship the same God anyway. Let's just all get together and worship Him together. No. We don't all worship the same God. Guideposts. I'll be careful here. I'm going to say some bad things about guideposts. I defy anyone in here to bring me a guidepost that mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that Schuller? You won't find it. Oh, they talk about God. I defy you to go to any Protestant church around here and count how many times they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in their vocabulary. And again, understand that the whole world, guideposts again, tells all miraculous stories about things that God has done. But it never mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with that religion. Boy, again, when we understand that we are in an age that's filled with apostasy and headed for a one world church, again, we want to make note that we need to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. We need to talk about the saving gospel. And you just need to understand that we are in a dispensation. And it is going to come to a close. And as the Catholic Church is not going to usher in the kingdom age. No, that ain't going to work that way. I know that's their teaching. But we understand that, hey, the time of grace is going to close. And it could close this afternoon. It could close before I do. The next moment, the next tick in God's time clock is again the rapture of the church, where that age of grace is shut down. And there's no more a saving grace and a drawing of God and a presence of the Holy Spirit in this world. Because the Holy Spirit only lives in this world because He lives in you as a believer. He doesn't just occupy some Shekinah glory of God over some temple somewhere. You are the temple of God, and you again are the presence of the Holy Spirit in this world. You are the salt, and you are the light. And boy, we need to be about our Father's business in being salt and light. This dispensation is going to close, and there will come another dispensation that we'll look at next month. Father, praise You again, thank You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You again that You touched on Paul, even though You had to lock him up for 2 years in Caesarea to get his attention. Father, but You caused again that He laid out for us this new dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of grace. How we praise You again and thank You for Your Word. And as we'd study it, I pray again that You'd always have us marvel again in Your wisdom. But Father, that we would again recognize the importance and the zeal we should have about being about Your business in our lives. We thank You for the gospel that saved us. Pray that You'd help us to be good stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Touch each one today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the worship in this place, and ask again that Your name could be exalted. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We've looked at the dispensation. Let's stand and just sing that chorus. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me God's great salvation so rich and free. Father, praise You for the worship. Touch us now as we go into the week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.